Thanks for listening to the Revelation Lecture Podcast, an audio service of the Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary Library. For more, please visit www.wls.wells.net. Lecture 5, Part A.
Lord God, Heavenly Father, we ask Thee to send Thy Holy Spirit to guide us as we meditate on Thy Word, so that we may be strengthened in our faith in Thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, and in our devotion to His Word. We ask this in His name. Amen. Now, we've went through chapters 6 and 7 last time and saw that in these chapters, John describes for us some of the same signs of the end of the world that Jesus had spoken of in Matthew chapter 24. To some extent, the signs of the end of the world that Jesus mentions in that chapter are the same as the ones that are mentioned here, and they are given in the same order, in large measure. Now, there was one sign, however, that we hadn't talked about last time, that Jesus lays a great deal of stress on in Matthew 24. In fact, probably more words are devoted to it in Matthew 24 than to any of the other signs, with the possible exception of the wars and rumors of war. And that is the sign of false prophets. He said that one of the signs of the end of the world is that many false prophets will arise and shall deceive many. Now, the vision of the seven vials, which we're going to take up tonight and finish, I hope, is really still part of the vision of the seven seals, because we had only six seals so far. The first seal, remember, was the white horse, and I told you last time, I believe that that's the preaching of the gospel, the Savior going out to win his victories in the world. Then the red horse war, the black horse famine, the pale horse pestilence. Then the souls under the altar, that's persecution. And then the sixth seal was a vision of the end of the world. The great day of his wrath has come, or the great day of their wrath, as the NIV has it. Now, when the seventh seal is opened, when we come to chapter 8, rather, the seventh seal is opened. And now, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. I don't know if you noticed it before, but I was just reminded of this very thing when we started this evening. When I said we're going to start because it's 7 o'clock, there was still a great deal of whispering and talking going on. And I didn't start right away. But I think you all noticed that after about 15 seconds, it got to be very quiet. See, all you have to do to make everybody pay attention is not say anything. If you want to, a pastor knows this. If he wants everybody to look up and wonder what's coming next, or whether he's stuck, or at least they're looking at him, right? If he wants everybody in the congregation to look at him, all he has to do is stop talking for a while. And then everybody will be looking at him after just a short time. It takes only about 10, 15 seconds, often less than that, to get that kind of reaction. Well, now, the seventh trumpet blows, and then silence for a half hour. Not a word in heaven. The word for silence here is the word not just for quiet, but the word for absolute silence. Nobody says anything. You do that when you want to get everybody's attention. And a half hour of silence is sure going to get everybody's attention. What this makes very clear is that what John is going to say now is something extremely important. Something very important. Now, I believe that in this next section, in chapters 8 and 9 especially, John is going to deal with the sign of the end of the world that he had not dealt with in chapter 6 and 7. Chapter 6, we should really say, because 7 is a sort of an interlude that shows us the people of God safe in spite of all the tribulations that are going on in the world around them, which have been described in chapter 6. Now, there are several reasons why I believe that these chapters deal with false doctrine. I might say at the very beginning that chapters 8 and 9 are some of the hardest chapters in the whole book to interpret. Very, very difficult. Chapter 10 and 11 are relatively simple compared to 8 and 9. I already mentioned one of the reasons why I believe that what John is talking about here are the false prophets, because that's the one sign of the end of the world that has not been mentioned in the previous chapters, and this ties in with it because it is the seventh of the seals. Another reason is that the early church, from the very beginning, the early church looked upon these chapters as being a prophecy concerning false prophets. Luther, for example, adopted that view from the scholars of before his time. He said that these chapters deal with false prophets, with false doctrines. Now, when you read chapter 8, it's a little bit hard to see that. But when you get to chapter 9, and I'd like to go to chapter 9 first, because I think I've mentioned to you before that the book of interpreting the book of Revelation is in some way very much like working a crossword puzzle. You know, you may run through a dozen definitions or a dozen clues before you hit one that you recognize. And then when you've got one, this helps you to work out some of the others. Now, if we go to chapter 9, you've got some very fine clues there that point the way to an interpretation of this whole section. In chapter 9, it says, "The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss." Now, the King James translation has "bottomless pit," and it's manifest that this is a name for hell. The abyss is a deep hole. And the word hell really means hole. We don't recognize that so easily in English, but in German, those of you who know some German know that the German word for hell is Hölle. And the German word for cave is Höhle. Those two words are closely related to each other. And the English word hell is also related to the English word hole, as the German word Höhle means a cave, a hole in the ground. And Hölle is a hole in the ground too, is a hole, or rather pit, as the Bible so often calls it. Now this is... Then there's an angel, or rather a star that falls from heaven, and the star is given the key to hell. And in verse 11 it says that these locusts that came out of the pit had a king over them, the angel of the abyss, or the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek Apollyon. Now those two words mean exactly the same thing. Abaddon means the destroyer, and Apollyon means the destroyer. Apollyon is the Greek word for destroyer, and Abaddon is the Hebrew word for destroyer. Now, the angel of the bottomless pit, or the angel of the abyss, who is called the destroyer, I'm sure that you have no problem interpreting that particular statement. I think every one of you recognizes that this is Satan, right? This is the devil himself, Satan, the prince of the devils, who is in charge of hell, who rules in hell. And now, Satan is a star fallen from heaven. See, where was Satan when he was created? He was a holy angel. All the angels were created holy in the beginning, but some of the angels fell. And as the book of Jude says, they lost their first estate, or they lost their position of authority, whichever way you want to translate it. We have the same problem there that we had when we talked about Christ being the beginning of the creation of God, or the ruler of the creation of God. They lost their beginning, or they lost their rule, is what the text says, and it's hard to decide which of those two translations should be adopted. But nevertheless, the devil was a star who fell from heaven then, an outstanding angel who fell from heaven. and who has given them the key to hell, and who is named the Destroyer. Now, one other thing is said there that I think makes it very easy to interpret this whole section, at least as far as the general significance is concerned, is in verse 2. When he opened the abyss, he had the key to the abyss, he opened the door, and he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke of the abyss. Now, in the symbolism of the Bible, the sun is either a symbol for God or for Christ, and sometimes for the church then. They that lead many to righteousness shall shine as the sun, as the stars forever and ever. Jesus says, for example, ye are the light of the world. He also says, I am the light of the world. Now, in what way is Jesus the light of the world? And in what way is the church the light of the world? Well, the light is that which shows you the correct way to go. Thy word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path, says the Psalms. So the word of God is a light, the church is a light, Jesus is a light. Now, the smoke from the bottomless pit obscures this light. Whichever way you want to interpret it, whether you just want to say it obscures the church or the message of the church or it obscures the Lord Jesus, you come out exactly the same place every time. Because how is Jesus, or how is the message of the church, how is the word of God obscured by the smoke from the bottomless pit? Well, the surest way to obscure God's word is not to teach something that is contrary to it. And so this is the simplest part of these two chapters, really. And I am convinced in my own mind, even though, as I said, these chapters are extremely difficult, that the smoke from the bottomless pit are all the false doctrines that come out of hell.